In Acts chapter 15, it's our custom here at Harvest, we like to go right through the scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in chapter 15, verse 1. And a certain man came down from Judea. Paul is there in Antioch. Antioch is about, maybe 2, 3, 4 days walk from Jerusalem. Well, who's in Jerusalem? A whole lot of Jewish people. And a whole lot of Jewish people that got saved. And they have seen, the second chapter of the book of Acts. They've watched Peter and James and John and the guys, tremendous miracles. Well, we're several years down the road now, coming up on 13, 14, 15 years later. And so many are saved there in Jerusalem. Well, up in Antioch, which is Greek country, a lot of non-Jews up there, they're getting saved too. And Peter, remember, he had a blind spot. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he had a blind spot. Gentiles saved? I don't know about that. And then you remember the blanket, the picnic blanket that came down and had all kinds of non-kosher food. And the Lord said, now, Peter, I want you to rise, kill, and eat. So there was some Wendy's there, or there was some Arby's and all that kind of stuff with a nice Starbucks to polish it all off. And Peter goes, whoa, that's non-kosher stuff. I'm not supposed to eat that. And he said words that I wouldn't recommend to the Lord. He said, no, Lord. How many times did God bring the blanket down? 3 times. He's all, what is going on? Oh, Peter, by the way, there's going to be a couple guys who are going to knock on the door there at the house. You're at Simon the Tanner's house. And they're going to ask you to go with them to a Gentile's house, a centurion. Really? He wakes up, boom, 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 boom. Hey, some Gentiles are at the door, Peter, and they're looking for you. He follows them to a Gentile guy's house, goes in. He's like, I'm a little nervous about all these non-Jewish people around. Because remember, he had been raised in the customs of his sort of culture. We don't like those Gentiles. Some even stated, well, why did God make Gentiles? Well, you know, to stock the flames of hell, that's why. Really? Well, actually, if you go into the Old Testament, what is God's heart for everyone? That they all would get saved. Plenty of Old Testament verses, I'm going to do a major work among the Gentiles. But at the moment, there was Peter. I don't know, Cornelius, you know. And the Bible says he gave a message about how to get saved by grace through faith. And the Bible says while he was still, he had maybe a 7-point message and he got to point number 4 or 5. I got some good stuff coming. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And remember, Peter had experienced that in the upper room 13, 14, perhaps 15 years ago. And the same beautiful, powerful phenomenon was happening right in front of him to the Gentiles. Who does God want to be saved? Answer, everybody. So here's what happened. So that happened there for Peter. Now, there's Paul. He has been on his first missionary journeys. And what is God doing among the people that he is teaching about the Lord? Miracles, supernatural, knocking heads in the spirit, calling out demons and what have you. Well, they've returned, and the word's been traveling fast. Whole bunch of Gentiles are getting saved. Verse 1, chapter 15. So, some hunchos came down from Jerusalem. By the way, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, they weren't just any fellas. They were actually sent, dispatched by James, who is Jesus' brother. Well, I guess you'd have to say half-brother, wouldn't you? James is Jesus' brother. He got radically saved, probably because he saw the resurrected Jesus. That's some compelling evidence of that. He gets saved, and then he's sort of quarterbacking the mother church. Can you say mother church, like mothership? I don't know. The mother church there in Jerusalem. So he had heard what's been going on. So he sends some folks. So here comes some honchos up from Jerusalem. And they taught the brethren, quote, you know, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, meaning, well, you know, you got to be Jewish first. Unless you are, you cannot be saved. Harvest, what do you think about that line of logic? Should we stop doing miracles and praying in the Spirit and seeing people? Yeah, well, about that. So I wrote my margin. All right, well, they got a blind spot, okay. Remember Peter's blind spot. The Gentiles can be saved and filled too. Look at these guys. They taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, unless you become a Jew, you cannot be saved. So I wrote in margin. Okay, so check. Blind spot firmly in place. No doubt these were truly born again believers. Pay close attention. Did they love the Lord? I believe they did. Did they believe fully in Jesus Christ? I believe they did. Maybe were some of these of the 120 who were there 13, 14 years ago. Were they filled with the Spirit, some of them? Potentially. And yet they were so sincere, but they were sincerely what? Wrong. Harvest, is it a possibility that somebody truly born again and trying to stay filled in the Spirit, is it possible that with all that sincerity, can you be sincerely wrong? Hold your finger here. We've looked at this verse before, but James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. James is going to step up here. We probably won't only get to verse 11 today because I want to show you something else. James chapter 3. Well, we're going to read some section of James that's who's going to speak up here in just a little bit. So this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, here in chapter 3. Look down there to verse 13. We went over these verses not that long ago, but these are so important. I want you to see them again. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Are you open to the fact that most humans are pretty convinced I'm right? I've got it. I got it, I got it, I got it. Are you potentially open to the fact that some things you hold dear as true, maybe they're not? This is what James is talking on. He's commenting. Who then really does know what they're talking about? Let him show by good conduct. That's one of them. So lifestyle. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Is there love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, and what was that last one? Self-control. A lot of people, even in the church these days, who believe that they're sort of a prophet. And there are some denominations that are literally saying, well, you are a prophet. Well, how do I prophesy? Just start talking. Yap those lips, and that's God's truth pouring out. I can show you some video, and I know of some certain instances. And so oftentimes those people, perhaps well-meaning, they don't know the scriptures really that well, and they're full of sincerity, but they may not be correct. This is what we're going to talk about here a little bit today. Well, how do you know who really is wise and understanding? Well, number one, what does their lifestyle look like? Do they have fruit over time? That his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if they have bitter envy, self-seeking in their hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Meaning, don't say that you're all that in a bag of chips when you're not. And there are people who hold leadership offices in many churches, and they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. This is James saying, careful, verse 15. This kind of wisdom, there's my flying air quotes, this kind of wisdom, that doesn't descend from above, but it is earthly and it is sensual. Not like sexy, but sensual, meaning it's all about feelings, senses. Are there groups of people who focus on experience in a church or a church service? Does it happen? God says, be careful of that. Today, most people sort of authenticate what they believe God's will is. That's God's will. Well, how do you authenticate it? How are you supposed to authenticate it? Where? God's word. But that's not really the lens that a lot of people are looking at. The confirmation? Hold on. Yeah. I feel it. I feel it's a God thing. Notice here in James, that is not a good way to discern if it's God. By your feelings. Comma, what's that last one? Even demonic. What? Is it possible that in the last days men will not endure sound doctrine? Yeah. And in fact, they're going to heap up to themselves blogs, video spots, and conventions telling them what their itching ears want to hear. And they, in some cases, will literally be doctrines of demons. Here's what James is saying. Now verse 16. Also, where there is envy, self-seeking exists, confusion. Please understand, when the Lord is moving, there is not confusion. It is apparent. It is evident. Next week, we'll see that when James is going to stand up in the middle of quite an intellectual conundrum. And he's going to say, A, B, C. And everybody's all, you know, that makes really good sense. That's James operating, I believe, in the spirit of administration and wisdom. And when the thing hits the ears of everybody heretofore in confusion, when it's the Lord, all the confusion goes away. And everybody just knows in their heart of heart, that's a God thing. And then check it out in the scriptures to see if these things are so. Now verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, now pay close attention, I wrote them down and numbered them. Number one, there's purity. There's not self-seeking there. I want to find out what God's heart is, even if it means that my position may not be a good one. Purity. Then, number two, peaceable. Isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. That's correct. Gentle. Not out yelling someone or throwing their elder name badge weight around. Here's a big one, number four. Willing to yield. No, I'm right. Have you noticed it's within us all? I really like planting my flag. Brrr, drawing a line in the sand. You just step across. Is that the heart of the Lord? No. If it is wisdom from above, it's willing to yield. Number five, full of what? Mercy. Am I able to put my passionate stance, my thoroughly convinced how things are, am I willing to put the other person's shoes on and see it from their perspective? That's mercy. And good fruits, number six, number seven, without partiality, and number eight, without hypocrisy. This is very, very important here in the book of James. I hope we can consider it often. This is so what the church, in my personal opinion, is all too often lacking. The soaring orchestration on a typical stage, I love God's presence, don't get me wrong. But there is a sense of, can you feel it? And the answer is, yeah, there is a way that feels right to a man. But the end thereof is what? Death, potentially. Real quickly, if it's important in the New Testament, there's going to be a model of it in the Old Testament. Are you sure? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. You remember that? Jacob preferred his eldest son, Esau, and mom preferred her younger, smooth-skinned son, Joseph. And there's all kind of family wackadoodle stuff going on. So dad, he says, I want to bless Esau, but what had the spirit, what had the angel told both Isaac and Rebekah? No, the older is going to serve the younger. Well, then Isaac is all, yes, so. So I'm still going to get my way, and I'm going to give the blessing to my eldest boy, Esau. Listening at the curtain, of course, is mom. oh no, dad's about to step in the wrong direction. But instead of telling her husband straight up and having a biblical conversation, do you remember what she does? Jacob, come here. And she dresses him in Esau's smelly gym clothes. She whips up the porridge that dad loves. And do you remember what she put on the backs of his hands and the back of his neck? It's called a fleece, but it's wool, it's hair. Because Esau's hairy. And Joseph is kind of, he knows his way around the kitchen. He's a smoothie. Do you remember what happens? He walks in. Now, dad is blind, can't see. He says, well, who is that? And mom shoves him through the door with her porridge in his hand. It's me. It's me, Esau. He can't see, remember? But he heard. And he said, you don't sound like Esau. Come here and let me feel you. Was Isaac duped by his literally feeling? Put your Jesus glasses on. New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a model. Wait a minute. Something doesn't sound right. I better see how it feels. Come here, boy. So he smells. Woo! Yeah, that's Esau, all right. Feels his hairy neck, and he was duped. The Old Testament picture of Isaac being duped by his feelings. Please hold that close to our hearts. Amen, Harvest? Back to the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, look at verse number 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions and dispute with them, the boys from Jerusalem, we don't think you know what you're talking about because we saw it. But the blind spot of the Jerusalem Jews wouldn't let them see it. Harvest, are they saved? Yes. Potentially, are they even maybe even filled with the Spirit most of the time? Probably. And they were sincere as sincere can be, but at this moment, they are sincerely what? Wrong. Well, how are we going to fix that? So they, the dudes from Jerusalem, determine that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. I wrote in my margin, good job, boys. They definitely saw God saving and filling non-Jews, so, we better talk about this some more. So off they go. Verse 3. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, had a burger there, and then Samaria. They stopped into a Starbucks there. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great what? I love that word. You can circle that if you like. We sang about it a lot today. There's joy in the house of the Lord, or there should be. They caused great joy to all the brethren. And I wrote in my margin, see what the gospel does? What are Paul and Barnabas saying? Well, then we met this guy, and then this happened, and he got saved. And then we met these people over here, and this came against us, and then they got saved. And then we laid hands on this guy over here, and he was healed. What does that work in the heart of a real believer? Wow! See what the gospel does? Joy! What's the gospel? God himself saw that humans were stuck. Every other religion, break it down. It's on you. Climb some ladder, jump through some hoops, and when you arrive at the pinnacle of that process, their Lord sort of puts hands on hips and kind of sniffs you over, and if he's in a good mood, come in, but if not, pew, off you go. And then do it all over again. That's religion. Biblical Christianity, think this through, is the only religious option that says God had to come down to my level. He zipped up a human suit. That's what he did. And he took on how much of my sin on the cross? All of it. How much was that again? All of it. So get off of the religious treadmill. Get off of that ladder. Don't jump through any more of those hoops. He did how much of the work again? all of it harvest. When he died on the cross, one of the last things he said, it is what? Finished. If there was something else that you had to do, he would have used another word. So Jesus' finished work on the cross plus what equals eternity with the Holy God? What's in the blank? Nothing. Did the thief on the cross, did he have a chance to get baptized? Nope. Did he speak in tongues? Not that we know of. It's God did all the work. Well, then what's our response? All we have to do is with our brain get it. God zipped up a human suit and paid for all of my sin on the cross. And then he holds out, if you can picture it this way, salvation to you. The only way to get saved is for you to what? Receive it. Then a whole bunch of cool stuff happens. They take the ledger that had all of your sins cataloged. It's tossed as far as the east is from the west. It's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And then who said, and then he put a sign on the shore, said no fishing. Harvest, please understand something. How much of your sin has been paid for on the cross? It's easy to conceptualize this day to the past. What about those sins you're going to do tomorrow? Is that on the cross? What about the sins, should the Lord tarry, and you're 103 years old? What about those sins? Is it on the cross? If all sin is on the cross, and you get it, and you just receive, that should translate into a great joy. I come into the room, oh Lord, where I was last night. Woo. Where I was on the internet a couple times this week. Woo. From the human side, I've messed up so much. How could a loving God forgive me the 53rd time that I did it? Every 52 times he did it, I cried out for God's forgiveness and I sort of felt it. But here I am again. Oh, how could God forgive this the 53rd time? You have to understand that God sees the future. When he died on the cross, did he die for the 12th time? Is the 53rd time on there too? So in a sense, you could say, Oh, Lord, that sin. From where he is, he has an ability to choose not to recall. So that's why the phrase, as far as the east is from the west, that's where it comes from. It could be said, you say, oh Lord, I'm broken, please forgive the sin. He could say to you what? What sin? You know, the 53rd time I did that thing. God says, you may not understand the cross. Christ died once for all sin. If you have come from a religious background and give me 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers or who knows what it might be, you better do your 5 pillars. You better pray whatever times a day. That's religion. And notice that the boys from Jerusalem, they take this joyous occasion there in Antioch and they go, brah, and then here's all that heaviness. One more time. I'm hitting this a little hard, but I want you to see it. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they described the conversions of the Gentiles. And they caused great what? Joy. The gospel. God came to my level to snatch me out of hell. And he did all the work. Your sins have been paid. You can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be a slave to depression or the suicide fly that buzzes in and out of your life now and again. That is never the heart of the Lord. Whenever religion shows up, I wrote, so does heaviness. You'd better do better. That's kind of what these guys were doing. Verse 4, let's see what happens. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. So there's James and everybody. Peter is here too, by the way. And the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so some Pharisees got saved, and they did. And you think they still have a blind spot? You think they got some religious whatevers on them? Watch this. They said, you know what? It's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. I wrote, well, it's a good thing that some of the Pharisees got saved, but notice how hard religion hangs on. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, Boys, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us, the apostles there in Jerusalem, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he's probably remembering or recounting the Cornelius incident there in Acts 10, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, the Gentiles. They all got saved. I saw it. By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Y'all remember that? Second chapter of the book of Acts thing, verse 9. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, Christian disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That makes sense, right? Seriously, you Pharisees, how'd you all do with the law? Terrible. Seriously, you want them to keep the law when even the very best Jewish person ever, John the Baptist, he couldn't keep them all either. Does that even make any sense? Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. He's going to make a case that God loves all people, and Christianity was running the risk of becoming another Jewish sect at this moment. Peter, and then here in a minute, James, they're going to stand up and say, this isn't a Jewish sect. This is the whole church. Peter used to be religious. He too thought people must earn their way to God. It took a lot for Peter, but now he knows humans can't get holy by works. I want to show you something. We're pretty much done here in Acts. I want to take you to two other spots. New Testament, would you meet me in the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 1. The church at Galatia is in the region that Paul's first missionary journey was at. So a whole lot of guys got saved there. Most of the people there in the region of Galatia, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles, but they did get saved. Are you in Galatians chapter 1? Look at verse 6. What often happened was Paul, he would go into a place, the Holy Spirit would show up in a huge way, a whole bunch of people would get saved. And then when Paul left, here came people telling them, well, nice try, Paul, but he didn't have the whole deal. You gotta be Jewish to really get saved. Look at Paul's response when he had heard that it happened there in Galatia. He writes them this letter. He says, greetings, how's everybody doing? Verse 6, Paul, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? It's a different gospel. Well, how so? Verse 7. It's not really another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now watch this, verse 8. So you guys there in Galatia, heads up. Even if we ourselves or an angel from heaven, would you highlight that or circle that? Even if we or an angel from heaven, now in your margin write, 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. We're going to spend the balance of our time in Kings 13, but let me finish this little section here. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's a very strong word. Verse 9. As we said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. At this point, this is where I usually will go over. Well, see, the Mormons, if you know the story, angel shows up to Joseph Smith Jr. Which of the denominations is correct? Angel. Angel says none of them. Really? So here, then I would go into the Mormon story that if you get into their doctrine, you find out that Jesus is not the one and only God. He's Lucifer's brother. And there's all kinds of other gods, so that's not the right, that's the wrong Jesus. That's another gospel. Then I would take you briefly through the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is a great guy, but he's not the singular Jehovah God. Wrong Jesus. Now, here next to this 1 Kings 13, write this second verse. It's 2 John, or 2 John 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 John 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me just read it to you. If anyone comes to you or your door, ding dong, good morning, we are Bible students. You ever had that experience? Usually you're in your ugliest t-shirt. You got coffee dribbles on it and you got stuff hanging out of your mouth. You're not ready for a social encounter. I think they use that to their advantage. But if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet them. Some Christians, well, I brought them in for tea because I thought that maybe I could convince them. Well, maybe, but as a rule, no, don't do it. Here's what you say, Harvest. No, thank you. You have a different Jesus, and therefore you have a different gospel. Then politely, don't slam it, but close the door. Here's the problem. We have an idol here. And here in the church is where I'm thinking I wanted to spend the rest of my time. In fact, would you join me now in 1 Kings 13? I was going to move on and finish up the chapter of chapter 15. But this is big on my heart because I saw some videos this weekend. And oh my goodness, the church behaving badly. And well-meaning, sincere people, but they don't know what a real prophet is. You know what an idol is, right? Yeah, it's a little statue of Buddha or whatever. Well, maybe. But you know what an idol is, really? It's when you make up your own Jesus. You get to make up your own God. The less Bible you know, potentially, the more susceptible you are to non-scriptural stuff. And well-meaning, and even potentially, at least they prayed, fill me with your spirit. Did we see in the book of Acts that well-meaning, sincere people were sincerely wrong? Did you catch that? How does that happen? I want to show you. Remember how I say, if it's important, there's going to be an Old Testament model, and here's the model. In the church today, it is my opinion that well-meaning people can't be bothered with the discipline of learning their scriptures verse by verse. In fact, we don't like churches that do. They're too boring. Move it along, Mr. Talking Head. And so, in my opinion, loosed upon the body of Christ and often making us look silly are people who believe that they're prophets. They really do. Let's check it out. In chapter 13, 1 Kings, we're going to read up to verse number 29. Chapter 13, 1 Kings. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by, would you circle this for me, by the word of the Lord. Real quickly. We've got a renegade in control of the northern 10 tribes region. His name is Jeroboam. He's a bad guy. He's not good. He whips out and blows the dust off of golden calf worship. How many of you remember that the golden calf didn't work out for them the first time? Well, he pulls him out, blows the dust off, and now he, Jeroboam, in his headquarters is a place called Bethel. Bethel, the word means house of God. And that is in the southern portion of the northern 10 tribes region. Jeroboam has made up his entire religion. He's appointed prophets, and he's got an altar cooking here in Bethel. It's wrong. So what does God do? God sends a prophet. Now watch this. And behold, a man of God went from Judah, which is in the south, into Bethel, which is in the southern portion of the northern 10 tribes region by the word of the Lord. We'll just circle that. We're going to encounter that phrase a couple times. And Jeroboam stood by the altar, well, his false altar, and surrounded by his false prophets and priests. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, verse 2. And he cried out against, he, the man of God, cried out against the altar of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold a child, Josiah. This is one of those places where God, if you know where to look, is telling you the future. Josiah is a man of history, but not yet. He's not going to be born for almost 300 years. So parenthetically, oh, by the way, here's God naming dudes 300 years before they were born. Let's keep to the story. Josiah's going to be here one day, and I'll name him by name. He shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests. This altar, this false altar that Jeroboam had constructed. See this altar? One day, this guy Josiah is going to put an end to it. The priests in the high places who burn incense on you, and man's bones shall be burned on you. Right in your margin here, 2 Chronicles 34, it happens. Verse 3. Now he, the man of God, gave a sign in the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Really? Verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam, he's a bad guy, northern 10 tribes region, who made up this whole false religion, he heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against his precious altar at Bethel. And he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him! I'm the honcho. I say what's going on. But when he did that, his hand, which he stretched out toward the man of God, withered. So he could not pull it back to himself. Insert your own sound effect there. Gulp. Verse 5. The altar also was what? Split apart. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign of the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. There it is again. Word of the Lord. Verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God. Oh, if Jeroboam had only received him as his God, he wouldn't currently be in hell then, would he? Please, please call to your God and pray for me. Well, why aren't you praying to your golden calf guys? Oh, false religions and idols are pretty cool when everything's going well. But if they ever encounter the real God, notice how these idols are so frail. That my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Whew, dodged a bullet there. Verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, wow, hey, come home with me and refresh yourself. And I will, and I have this one highlighted in blue, my grading system, highlighting system. Blue means, uh-oh, look out. And I will give you a what? Say it with me. I will give you a what? A reward. Wrote my Bible. Oh, getting rich off the ministry. It's a powerful temptation, and a lot of people do it. But what's the man of God's response? Verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Verse 9, for so it was commanded me, and there it is again, by the word of the Lord. He said to me, hey, a dude, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return back home near Jerusalem, but the same way you came. I'm not going to stay with you. And I'm thinking to myself, God's pretty smart. If anybody wants to give you cash or whatever for your spiritual giftings, it'll be too tempting. Don't go there. Does it happen in the body of Christ these days that we prefer the prophets we like and we buy their books and we attend their seminars or even send them money through the television? Notice here that God had told this man of God, don't you dare take a thing. Verse 10. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came in. I wrote my margin, good job, man of God. Now watch this. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. He's an old prophet, and in this culture, of course, you honored your elders. He's an old prophet, and where does he live? He lives where? In Bethel. Why didn't this prophet do his job? The answer, I don't know. But he's not doing his job sufficiently enough that God has to tap another fella to come from Jerusalem. The old prophet has no fruit. Watch this. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, comma, not doing his job. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, signs and wonders. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, well, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God who went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle up the donkey, boys. Fire up the convertible. I'm going to go catch this guy. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, yes, I am. Then he said to me, come home with me and eat bread. What was the word of the Lord to the young prophet? Don't do it. And he said, well, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the, there it is again. Would you highlight it one more time, please? By the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there nor return by going the way that you came. And he said to him, watch this. I too am a prophet just like you. And he whipped back his lapel and there's his name badge. Pastor so-and-so, prophet of God. Got it right there. You want to see my ordination papers? Huh? I'm just like you. Freeze frame. Then where's your fruit? Remember James? There should be some fruit there. Why are you doing your job? I too am a prophet like you. Now watch. And what? An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And parenthetically, he was what? Lying. Now the man of God, who is truly a man of God, who does have the fruit, he's obeying the word of God, and finally he is met by an older prophet. And the older prophet says, let me tell you about some cool things that God has done in my life. He plays the you better look up to your elders card. And he says, now the young guy didn't know he was lying, but the young guy didn't have to know. Because as soon as the guy said, I saw an angel, and the angel said exactly opposite of what God's word said, what should the young man of God have done? Close the door. You have a different gospel. Do you see? Now watch what he does, verse 19. So he, the young prophet, went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank the water. Mistake! He's trusting his feelings, his culture, more than the word of God. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table, slurping soup, that the word of the Lord came to the what? The old prophet. How many of you think that's kind of unfair? The word of the Lord does drop in the old man's heart who had brought him back, verse 21, and he cried out to the man of God, the young guy, who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, But you came back and you ate bread and you drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your what? Corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Whose mouth did that last part come from? The old prophet. Verse 23. So it was after they had eaten bread and had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him. And the prophet, by the way, donkey, if you ever want to do a wonderful study on any word of the Bible, it's really interesting. For instance, you take shoes. God says to Moses, take your shoes off. You're in holy ground. Donkey. You look and see where donkey first shows up and how it's used. If you will, donkey is a symbol of service. What was the service? What was the ministry of the donkey that brought in Messiah on Palm Sunday? So keep your Jesus glasses on. So he set up the donkey, a model of service, really, verse 24. And when he was gone, look at this. A what met him? A lion met him on the road. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, watch out, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary like a... Do you see how the idioms and models and metaphors are consistent? A lion met him on the road and killed him. I wrote my margin, seriously? Who's kind of the bad guy in that scene? Well, Jeroboam is really. But another bad guy is a guy who had a name badge. You should trust me. I'm a prophet. And had the young man only had James 3 in his pocket, if he'd only had that, godly wisdom looks like this. Earthly wisdom looks like this. Harvest, never, ever, ever forget. I don't care if an angel shows up right here, right now. No matter what the blustery, powerful, blow your hair back music did on the video or the convention that you went to or the talented man who was telling you a number of tales. If it's the wrong gospel, what are we supposed to do? Close the door. But too many Christians don't know enough of their Bible. And they're blown away by the feeling or the experience. Notice this is in your Bible. If it's really important, there's going to be a model for it in the Old Testament. Here's your model. I'm a prophet just like you. Yeah, well, you're in Bethel. Why didn't you say anything to Jeroboam? Where's your fruit? And most importantly, the young men of God put aside the word of God and bought the culture. Better respect your elders. Bought the whatever. I saw an angel too. The old man had a different gospel, and it killed this man. Now, I believe we're going to see this young prophet in heaven. But remember, when you are representing the Lord, because God wants to make sure that the model is always consistent, he has to kill this young man so that Pastor Steve can read the story 1,000 years later. A lion met him on the road and what? Killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road. And the donkey stood by it. And then the lion stood by the corpse. Now, typically, donkeys are good lion food. And so are dead humans. Tasty stuff, that. This lion does not devour them. So, supernaturally, God has done something. People driving by, look at that. There's a lion, a donkey, and a dead guy. That's weird. You don't see that every day. Watch what happens. Verse 25. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown by the road and the lion standing next to the corpse. Why isn't he eating it? This is a model. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. Verse 26. Now when the prophet who had heard brought him back from the way, brought him back, he had heard it. He said, oh, that dead guy. Is it the man of God who was disobedient? Oh, my goodness. He wasn't supposed to do that. Yeah, you did it. To the word of the Lord? Therefore, that's why the Lord has delivered him to the lion. which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord. Oh my. Which he had spoke to him, verse 27. And he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle the donkey, boys. They did, verse 28. And then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the body, nor torn the donkey. Verse 29. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, brought it back. And so the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Sit a couple more minutes with me. Close the Bible on your lap for just a minute. Would you get to a place of concentration? I would love your mind to be fully engaged for just another minute, please. Do you see them? A smiling lion, an empty donkey, and a dead guy. Huh. Well, we know who the lion is. He's a model of Lucifer. He's smiling. He wins. At least that battle. A donkey unsaddled. Jesus glasses on. Donkey is a model of service. When it's empty, it means that God's ministry, intended move, is now dormant and unmanned. Why? Because the guy called for the purpose is dead now. What a picture. Every head down, every eyes closed. In fact, now we can stand. Can you finally let me out of my seat, Pastor Steve? Yeah, you can stand up now. Holy Spirit, I pray that by your grace, you would make this powerful model make sense and make application with everyone hearing it. A lion, smiling. An empty donkey, nervous because he's looking at the lion. And it's unsaddled, there's no one to man it. And a dead guy. Someone living close to death. An empty donkey, service animal. God's true ministry is idle. There's no one and there's no power. A dead guy, he's torn up, he's disillusioned, no doubt, and he's stuck to death, or death is sticking to him. All the programs in the world are not going to help him now. And all the church experiences he might have ever had, what use is it now? Holy Spirit, would you move in our midst? I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would knock on the door of any heart who has the wrong Jesus, the wrong gospel. But I heard it from so-and-so. Was he like an angel, quote unquote? Was he an older, wiser, theoretically farther down the spiritual road than you? Did you see in the Old Testament that's happened before? But because you got away from God's word, you might be entertaining the wrong gospel. And the reason you're clinging to it is because you like it. Truth be known, light has come into the world, but men have preferred darkness because they did not want their deeds to be shown as selfish. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show everyone that we always, always have to get into God's word. Please study God's word, a little bit of manna every single day. Please learn God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so that when somebody waves their badge and says, you should believe me, 50,000 people on my Instagram, we can say, so what? What's your fruit? And is what you're telling me in the Bible? And Harvest, please believe you me that when someone says, don't look that up in the Bible, just believe me. That is so 1 Kings 13. If you stay on that road, there's going to be a smiling lion, an empty donkey, and a dead guy. You'll be the dead guy. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you that your Bible says that Your word that goes forth from your mouth is going to do what God wants. It will never return to you void. And we pray that Harvest Family Fellowship, Lord, is always teaching God's word whenever we open the doors around here. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen? Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.